Well, you might be thinking I didn't get the memo about all of our young people being gone. But actually, this is exactly why I'm doing this sermon tonight. We actually do have some of our young people still here, and we do have a lot of them who have left. But the sermon is really not geared for the young people themselves. It's fine for them to be here, and I think they can benefit from what we're going to talk about tonight. But this is mostly geared toward those who are a little older and how we interact with the youth, how we interact with the young people. I want to begin with a text in the epistles in Ephesians chapter 6, just a very simple text. We're going to start here and kind of broaden our way out from it. But this is a text really for fathers, and there's a very similar text in Colossians chapter 3. But Paul has these words of wisdom. It says, fathers, this is Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now in the Colossian version of this, he says something very similar. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And maybe that is even more pertinent to some of what we want to talk about tonight, the idea of how we interact with a young person, how we treat a young person, and then possibly the result of that being this discouragement that comes from this interaction. And I think part of the issue with some of this may be that we're even unaware of how an interaction can lead to that kind of discouragement, or how something that is said to a younger person may cause them to feel down about their faith or feel down about investigating further some questions they have. There's a number of reasons that we're going to look at tonight that I think that sort of thing can happen that we need to be aware of as older people, all of us, who are trying to help guide those who are younger. It starts at home and it starts with the fathers, which is why I read this verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. But I now want to guide our attention back to the Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, there's a question that's asked. You're very familiar with this question, most likely, in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It's a serious concern the psalmist is thinking about. How is it that a young person can keep his way pure? And it's guarded according to the word of God. But the very fact that this is mentioned, that the psalmist is talking about this, just brings out the reality that guarding and guiding our young people is a very pertinent and important idea that needs to be discussed. And it's the kind of thing actually that happens in a setting like this. This is one of the ways in which we go about this process of guiding our young people. We have Bible classes, and it starts very early. And we continue those Bible classes even into young adulthood. And then they get into the adult classes as they're still young. And maybe this factors into even the interaction that goes on in those classes. And then the type of interaction we have in a worship assembly like this. Now, this is not the only place that this sort of thing happens, but it's certainly one of those places. And it's one of those places that's meant to take place as we're supposed to be building each other up. And we're supposed to be encouraging each other. 1 Corinthians 14 deals with that. That's what the congregation is supposed to be doing. And they're a part of the congregation. And I would suggest just real quickly on that statement alone that sometimes young people don't actually feel like they're really part of the congregation. I've been in places in my life where they have their own separate directory. You know, here's the young people's directory, right? And they have the young people's activities, kind of like keep them over here, keep them separate. And I know the intentions are usually very good, and I'm not saying everything about that is always wrong. I just want us to think about maybe how a young person might feel if that's the direction that we go with things sometimes, and seeing that they very much are a part of what we're doing. They're a part of this body, a part of this congregation. There's been a number of studies over the years that have been done on subjects like why are we losing our young people, or why are young people not interested in church, or a number of those types of studies. Barna Group does a good job with this sort of thing, and they actually put together eight different nationwide studies. It culminated eventually into a book called You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Church. And what happens in that book, I've not read the book, I'm just taking information that eventually found its way there into that book in a lot more detail. From these studies are six reasons why young people have trouble. Six reasons why young people have trouble with church. And these are young people who spent their early years going to church every week and going to Bible classes and being a part of assembly. And specifically, it's at the age of 15, This is where the study really focuses. After the age of 15, now they start disengaging. Why is this happening? So they interview thousands and thousands of young people and parents and church leaders. They try to figure out, what is it that's causing this problem? And it's a significant problem. And here's part of their interpretation of the data. No single reason dominated the breakup between church and young adults. Instead, a variety of reasons emerged. Overall, the research uncovered six significant themes why nearly three out of every five young Christians, 59%, disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from church life after age 15. Now, let me just say from the beginning, all standard disclaimers apply to these types of studies, and yes, they can be skewed and all of that. I'm not even going to go into that. But the reality is they can actually be much more accurate than we may believe as well. If we just stop and think about maybe our families and our situations that we deal with and where the young people are, and we just consider those sorts of things, we may be surprised how closely we mimic this data. It's just a present problem in many churches, many congregations. And for the most part, and I've said this before, most of these types of studies, they don't show a huge distinction between what we would consider fundamentalist or conservative groups and maybe more liberal groups. And this goes into the areas of sexuality and things like that, where actually the data is pretty similar across the board. And so while I understand that there can be some differences in all of that, I think we need to be aware of what these studies show. They're nationwide. Thousands and thousands of people talked to and interviewed, that maybe it is more accurate than we would just casting it off as if, well, this doesn't really apply in our situation. I don't want to talk about all six of these tonight. We may hit portions of them along the way. I'm going to tell you what they are quickly and maybe run through a point or two of each one and then get to what we're actually going to discuss. The reason number one, these are the six reasons in the study as they interpreted the data that they came across. Churches seem overprotective. The idea here is that Christians demonize everything outside of the church. And so rather than bringing people close to God and talking about what God is and what we need to be, it's more of demonizing everything else. Certainly there's some things that need to be discussed that are dangerous. And I'll also say that young people's perspective sometimes is not entirely accurate, right? We understand that. Maybe they hear some things. We say, you know, these movies are bad or this music is bad, and they're thinking, oh, not again, right? But actually, it's true. Those things can be very bad, and they can develop your mind in the wrong way. And maybe they're just tired of hearing the same sorts of things, but maybe there's a reason why those of us who are older keep saying the same sorts of things, right? And so I'm not saying that these studies tell us, well, older people do it all wrong and all. That's not the point. But it is that we maybe consider the perspective, and almost a quarter of young people in the survey say that Christians demonize everything else outside of them. That's pretty substantial. Reason number two, teens and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. Some of this is pretty scary stuff. Faith is not relevant. What I'm getting when I come to a place like this is just not very relevant to my life. Along with that, the Bible is not taught clearly or often enough. Again, a quarter, almost 25% of the respondents, the interviews, this is what they're saying. So this is not necessarily just superficial. Oh, it's not relevant to me and what I want. There's probably some of that. But the follow-up realities are that the Bible's not taught. It's not taught clearly enough. They're not understanding what's being taught. God, this is really scary, God seems missing from my experience of church. There's a lot of things that go on. This is what they're saying. There's a lot of things that happen, a lot of things we do. But what seems missing in my experience of church is actually that God is part of it. Maybe there's some things to think about along those lines. Reason number three, churches come across as antagonistic to science. I may have some things to say about this here in just a moment. But here's what they say. Christians are too confident they know all the answers. 35%. Christians think they know all the answers. Again, maybe their perspective is off, but maybe our approach sometimes isn't the best with how we deal with some things. Reason number four, the young Christians' church experiences relate to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental, kind of cast off, not really dealt with thoroughly is the idea there. Reason number five, they wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity. I'll just say about that, if you listen to Jeff's sermon this morning, this ties into that. This is a cultural assault. This is a really good example of this is not necessarily, it can be based on approach, not necessarily the older person's problem. This is a cultural issue that they struggle with the idea of exclusivity, that there is truth, there is objective truth, and you can say this is the truth and something else is wrong. Young people have a really hard time with that. And so as older people, we need to try to help them navigate that reality in a way that is helpful, in a way that makes sense, understanding the fact that everything around them, Jeff talked about this morning, everything around them is saying just the opposite. Everything around them is attacking this whole idea. You need to be open-minded. You need to be tolerant. And of course, all of that is actually very closed-minded and intolerant, the very nature of what is going on with that. And that's part of how we guide through that process. But I'm just saying, these are struggles that young people are having. Number six, the church feels, and I actually want to spend more time tonight on this, things related to this at least. Number six, the church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. Unfriendly to those who doubt. And this is what the young people say about this, their perception at least. It includes not being able to ask my most pressing life questions in church, 36%. That goes back to that whole relevance thing, right? They come, they listen to what's happening, and they're part of what's taking place, but they don't really feel like they can actually ask the questions that matter. They don't feel like they can actually express the doubts that they have, that they're wavering on something, that they don't understand something, that they have these significant intellectual doubts about their faith. 23% say they have these, they don't feel like they can ask them. And let me just stop for a second, the young people who are present tonight, and just tell you, you can ask me anything you want to ask me. I am available to you on any question that you have. I may not know the answer. That's part of how we have to do better about approaching it. I may have to say, I don't know, and we need to look at this together. But I want you to know, you can come and ask me anything you want to ask me. And I have a feeling that I'm not the only one here tonight that feels that way. Some of this is perception. It's perceived that we can't ask these questions. Some of it is based on the reactions that people have gotten in the past when they have asked questions, and we need to be honest about that. And that's some of what I want to talk about tonight. So those are some of the reasons that young people really struggle. They have difficulty in congregations and why they're disengaging. They get to a certain point when some of this hasn't been addressed. And so I want to talk about this idea about how we can guide our young people. And I think part of this process is going to help those of us who are older too, but particularly this first point, how are we going to help guide our youth? How are we going to bring them along as they're going along this path, seeking purity, trying to do the right thing, just as the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119? How can he keep his way pure, guarding it according to your word? And how are we going to go through that process? I would say the first point we need to understand, the first thing we need to realize as older people, is that we need to show them that Christians are not afraid of the truth. This goes for parents, for fathers, as we're dealing with our children, but also those of us who are older. There's a lot of wisdom to be given. The book of Proverbs, and I'm starting to teach it right now, as we go through it, what we're seeing is there's a lot of wisdom being given to the young person, to the naive person. And it could be that your children are older, they've grown, they're not here anymore. It could be, maybe you never had children. But you've got some wisdom to share, and we've got a lot of young people, and there's all kinds of connections that are made within the body, and there's all kinds of ways that people can be influenced. And so this is not just about fathers with young people. This is about a congregation guiding and helping the young people as a body and offering the wisdom that we're able to offer. And I would say part of that process is the young people learning and seeing that this group of people and the people they're associated with, they're not afraid of the truth. This is something that John Stott said that I thought was very interesting. I don't agree with certain things about the way he thinks about Christianity. He's a Calvinist, and I think there's some problems in this theology. But I do like this statement he made about evangelicals. He says the hallmark of evangelicals is not so much an impeccable set of words, a bunch of rules, as much as a submissive spirit. And he says it's their resolve to believe and obey whatever Scripture may be shown to teach. That's a profound statement. What he's saying is, you may think A right now, but you are already committed beforehand with the submissive spirit. This is kind of this idea of the Reformation or the Restoration, pulling away from the Catholic Church and this kind of new mindset, in terms of that era at least, of going back to Scripture only. That's what John Stott's referring to. And so we have this belief, this idea, that whatever Scripture reveals to us, we're going to believe. That's the a priori resolve he talks about in this quote, that we're going to accept whatever Scripture is shown to teach us. That is a powerful reality for our young people. If we can open the Word of God with them and we can study with them and they make a point from it and we say, I never thought of that. I never saw that way. That's really interesting. And we study it more and we realize, you know, I've always heard this, or I always was taught this other thing, but that doesn't really line up with what I'm finding here. In terms of communication, and I don't have time to get into the depths of this tonight, but in communication, some things that always exist, and this used to be taught for centuries and centuries, is logos, which is reason. It's the evidence. It's the facts. Pathos, which is kind of the sympathy. It's the emotions, right? And then ethos, which is the credibility, right? This gives instant credibility to those of us who are older when we're dealing with young people, and we can say, I don't know. Or we can say, you know what? That's correct. I used to think this, but through study and as we've looked at this, what I'm realizing now is I thought of this the wrong way, and now I realize this is what's true. Not only is it ethos, the credibility, or now this is a person I can trust. This is a person I can come to, because what they're interested in is not upholding a bunch of thoughts and ideas they've always had. They're interested in truth. Not only is it that, but also it's the pathos side. It's the emotion. It's the connection that's going to come when they realize we have this similarity. We are both interested in truth. We're interested in the same things. I think there's just probably, I can't say enough or describe enough the importance and the value of this reality. If we demonstrate to our young people that we're not afraid of the truth, whatever it may reveal. Now, I don't care whatever it is. Let's take maybe some of the biggest things that we believe and think, and these I don't think are true, so I'm going to use them just by way of example. If it is pointed out through Scripture that baptism is not necessary for salvation, I better accept it. If someone can demonstrate through the Scriptures that that's true, I shouldn't be so caught up in just what I've always been taught my whole life that I reject that idea just based on what I've been taught my whole life. If it can be shown in Scripture, I better realize that is Scripture. And that's true for any number of things that we can come to, and we ought to come to it with that kind of spirit, that kind of openness, that kind of humility. Young people are drawn to that in a huge, huge way. Unfortunately, they're also very deceived by that. When others, particularly in the world, seem to be so open and seem to be so accepting, when they feel like they can't talk to people in here about the doubts they have, and they go somewhere else and they're welcomed. Yes, those questions are good questions. We should think about those questions, but then they're guided in the wrong way, and they establish something with somebody that they have credibility with someone who's teaching error, and they have sympathy, and they have the emotions tied in with someone who's actually not teaching the right things. That's where the dangers actually start. I assure you, this evening, there are people who are here who have doubts about things. That's nothing to be feared. Those are to be investigated. If you have a doubt, look into it. If there's something that's troubling you, I'll just tell you, this is a regular part of my week. I mean, I come across something and I have a question about it, I'm not sure about it, and so I have to dig, I have to study. And then amazingly, I find five or six options and I have to think through those and see what actually makes the most sense in the text. I mean, that's just a natural part of what it means to study and to learn and to grow. And so if you have doubts, don't be afraid of those. I mean, if you're worried about your idea of what is true or what you know about God or whatever it might be, the answer is to start digging. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And that's the sort of thing that we need to be expressing to our young people. I've seen it, and some of you probably have as well, in Bible classes. At various places, someone asks a question and someone says, well, that's dangerous. No, what's dangerous is not being willing to talk, not willing to be open in discussion. That's what's truly dangerous. And our young people can sense that. They're pretty smart. They can sense when they've broached a topic that is not to be discussed. They can sense when they're given stock answers or when a text is argued away based on what's already believed. They get the point, and what they do is they stop asking. And what I'm suggesting tonight is that that's a very bad thing. We don't want them to stop asking. We want them to ask. We want them to investigate. And actually, it's going to help shape us, too, because we're forced to dig in. We're forced to give good answers. And I understand there may be times when a difficult question, trust me, as a parent, I understand this. You know, you're in the car, and some deep question is asked while you're riding in the car. It's not really a great time. And you just have to say, you know what, we're going to have to come back to that. And I'm not saying you can't ever do that. That's not the point. But when we always are kind of casting off those hard questions about the Holy Spirit or predestination or election or moral gray areas or whatever it might be, you know, they ask some question and we just kind of give some standard answer. They understand what's happening there. They're not confused. What they're sensing is that we just don't really know, but we don't want to say. And that we have trouble understanding it ourselves and we don't really want to talk about it. And they learn the way things are supposed to work, that you're not supposed to talk about those things because they're hard. And what I'm saying tonight is that we shouldn't be afraid of the truth, whatever it is. If I've misunderstood the Holy Spirit, then I need to come to a better understanding of it. And actually, I think there's some ways to do that. Some of you are in a class, I think, right now with Jeff, talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before in other places, one of the big reasons we misunderstand the Holy Spirit is because we don't understand the Old Testament. That's the world, the religious world around us, and a lot of the misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit comes from this lack of understanding about the Old Testament. There are answers to some of these things. And it's okay to ask the questions. And when we don't know, we just say, we don't know, and we need to look into that. I'm teaching a class right now with young people, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I told them in the very beginning of the class, there's some things we're going to talk in here that I am certainly no expert in. That I don't even have that much of a desire to look into. I've decided at this point in my life, and I'm speaking specifically here of scientific things, that's just not my area. But I'll tell you what, if my kids start asking me questions about that kind of stuff, I'm going to be a whole lot more interested in it at that point. Right? And sometimes we have to take cues from the things that are happening around us. I'm not at that point. If one of our young people is coming to me and asking me all kinds of questions about some scientific things, one of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to say, okay, we need to dig into this some more, or I'm going to say, you know what? I know somebody who's really good at looking through this. You really should talk to them about it because they can help you. Not everybody struggles with the same things. That's okay. You know, just because one person's having a struggle with some question about philosophy and some other person's having a struggle with a question about science, we don't all have to have the same struggles and we don't have to all go to the same places for the same answers. That's okay. It's okay to recognize that. But what we really need to understand is that we shouldn't be afraid of what the truth is. And when we start running from the truth, our young people are going to recognize that. We start labeling fair discussions as dangerous. They're going to recognize that. So we got to be very careful how we handle the minds of young people that are very impressionable, that are in a process of development at this point, reaching to age 21 to 23, depending on if you're male or female for the most part. It's still lots of development going on. There's lots of questions being asked. It's a healthy thing. It's a good thing. That's a time where we need to be bringing them in and saying, hey, let's talk. I want to talk with you about this. I want to investigate this with you. And so I think the first point we need to understand about guiding and help directing our young people is just this reality that we can't be afraid of the truth. If something I've always believed is not correct or it's not accurate, I just need to let it go. I need to move toward that which is more accurate and be willing to go down that path with those who are interested in the same thing I am. And realizing just because I've always believed this or just because someone said it 100 years ago doesn't make it true. What makes it true is that it's true, that we investigated and we find the answers. Someone's belief about it or my belief about it, it doesn't matter what our beliefs are about it. What matters is what is actually true and finding that truth. And it's going to go a long way with our young people if they see our willingness to do that with them. The second thing that I think is helpful, well, actually, let me back up just real quickly. I want to talk about the whole antagonistic towards science thing. And as I said, I'm no expert in science, but I do want to mention just a couple things about this. The Bible is truth, but it does not reveal all truth. It has a purpose. It has an agenda. It has something it's trying to accomplish from beginning to end. And the reason I'm saying that is because the Bible's not a science book. It's not a history book. It's actually narrative for the most part. It's a story. Now, it does contain scientific truths and historical truths. Obviously, those things can be in there, and they're a part of it. But that's not what it is. And there's times when it's been used that way and abused that way, and that I think is actually negative toward our young people. There's a lot of very bad arguments that are made using Scripture, pulling a text here or there, trying to make some scientific or historical point that's actually inaccurate. And they grow up and they're challenged on that and disproven, and now they feel like everything they've been told their whole life doesn't make any sense anymore. This is a very common problem, and even just, I don't talk much about this, but it's just true. Being in the homeschool community, there are curriculums that make these kinds of mistakes that you have to be careful about. And so I'm just pointing this out, this reality of what the Bible is and what it is not. And so we have to be careful about that. And this whole idea about churches coming across as antagonistic towards science, we have to understand that the Bible's not trying to be a science textbook. On the other hand, we need to be open with our children on both sides of this. Science isn't always correct, and science doesn't really prove things. It's observation. You're observing things. And here's the reality. When I was in school, we did a lot of, it was a corporate finance class I took, about product testing, for drug testing specifically. And this has always caught my attention, right? The commercials, these class action lawsuits, and all these drug claims, and all this. Kind of interesting how this works. It's very amazing to me that so much of this goes on, because you know these products, they go through extensive phases of testing. So this is just one example of how this works. Extensive, I mean, three phases of very extensive, multi-million dollar testing to make sure all these products are okay. But you know, when they actually hit the market, sometimes some really bad things happen that the studies didn't know to look for. And so that's why you see these commercials on TV. It's just the reality of what takes place. I mean, science is very good, but sometimes we miss some things, and that's the way it works. And so these realities need to also be pointed out to our children. Someone who's saying, well, you know, science is the only way to know truth, they're actually making a philosophical statement there, not a scientific one. But they're saying this is the only way to find truth. Well, you know what? Science misses it sometimes, because it's observation. And sometimes our perception is off, or sometimes although we witness something 1,000 times in a row, that 1,001st time something goes a very different way that we didn't account for. And so we may imagine that we've got all these answers here with science, and yet they're not reality. And so when I was a young person, some of you will definitely identify with this, I remember being in kindergarten and all this concern, right, about the next ice age. Do you remember that, some of you? The next ice age that's going to come, right? This is probably why the dinosaurs were killed, and so we're going. This next ice age is coming, right? Well, 10 years later, it was global warming. What happened? Science, right? The observations changed. They were wrong, and they're probably still wrong. But I'm just saying, the things that people think they can trust, when we actually look deeper into this sometimes, they're not always very trustworthy. It wasn't that long ago that science proclaimed that formula was just as good, maybe better, than breast milk. Well, we just know that's not true anymore. Right? So my point is, science makes lots of claims and tells you lots of things that are true that aren't. And so while we need to be careful on the side of Scripture and how we abuse Scripture sometimes with these sorts of things, we also need to be aware and be open with our children on the other side of this. Society is often caught up in philosophical movements and doesn't even realize how shaped they are by them. That is certainly the case in our society, and the beliefs that people have and the direction that people are going, they don't even realize how much they're caught up in the culture that's pushing them to think certain things that they're thinking. I'm not necessarily talking here about people in the church, but I'm talking about in the world itself, why people think the things they think. and why they want to use science to prove certain things, even though it doesn't necessarily prove them, because they have an agenda. They have a purpose for that. And so we need to be open with our children about all of those things as well. Whatever the truth is, be willing to find them. The second point, we need to let our young people have time to grow. I think this is a really important issue to think about, because some of us have spent significant time, some of you have spent significant time digging into issues over the course of your life. And then a young person comes along and asks some question, and you think, oh, I've already studied that. Well, they haven't. They haven't studied that. That's why they're asking. 1 Peter 2 talks about this whole idea of compares receiving the word like this newborn babe, right? We have this process. We don't give babies steak. That wouldn't work very well. They start out with milk, and they work their way up. And so we need to be aware sometimes, those of us who have been doing this a little bit longer, that we've been working through this process. We've asked some of these questions, and we've wrestled with them, and we've studied them, and we've come to some conclusions on them. But just because we've come to some conclusions on them doesn't mean it's a very good idea to kind of just force those conclusions on young people and say, well, you shouldn't be asking that question. But giving them the time to grow, understanding that natural process, finding ways for them to form their own faith. I would suggest some of this is challenging them to find their own answers, just like you did. And that doesn't mean they can't get any help from somebody, but pushing them to study and to dig themselves, not just giving them the answers. That's easier sometimes, right, with our children. Sometimes it's easier just to give them the answers. Maybe you're helping your child with their homework. I mean, it would be so easy to just give them the answers to those math problems, but that's not really helping them, is it? They've got to learn to work their way through that problem and think through it themselves. And it's the same thing with this idea. We can't expect them to have the same knowledge as a mature adult, a mature Christian who has been through some of this and who has struggled through some of these ideas and has wrestled already with some of these questions, and then to have a 24-year-old who starts having doubts and say, well, this is the answer. I can't believe you don't know that. We've got to have some patience with young people as they're growing. Find these ways for them to have their own faith. You know, the Old Testament actually builds around this concept. In Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, we have the Passover. And actually, you find this even in modern Judaism, the way they construct their Passover celebration is really built around children asking questions. There's a reason for that. They want to engage the children. They want the children to be asking those questions, and they want to answer those questions for the children. That's the whole point. But you go back to Exodus chapter 12, and really this is part of the purpose. In verse 26, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, and then you explain all of it to them. We want these children to be asking these questions. And so God's building this Passover celebration around this idea that children are going to be asking, and then parents are then going to be explaining. That's how the process works. In chapter 13 and verse 14, it's very similar. And so as a father or as a mother or as an older person, as a mentor, someone who's working with them, they need to be assured that these questions, that these doubts are just part of a growing faith. And not feel like someone who is in a group of people who's unfriendly to those who doubt, like that number six, right? That problem of being in a church where they feel like if they ask this question, now people are going to start questioning. Do they really believe in God? You know, are they really faithful? No, they need to be assured that asking those questions, that's a healthy thing. Those 36% that said they were not able to ask their most pressing life questions in church, that just makes me sad. That's part of the whole reason that we are here, is for that sort of thing. Certainly we're here to glorify God and honor Him, and that's our primary purpose, remember the Lord's death. But the scriptures make very clear that a close second to that is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what we find in Scripture mimics that even in this scenario, that in 1 Corinthians 14 or in Hebrews 12, part of the point of what we're trying to do is to build each other up. In fact, in Hebrews 12, this whole idea, it comes down to this: someone who has the weak knees, you strengthen those knees for them. Someone who's doubting, someone who's struggling, you're helping them along in that process. In God's wisdom, that's what he's given this body for. And so in these surveys, where what they're finding in throughout the nation is that over a third of young people feel like they can't do that very thing. My point tonight is not that I have seen that happening or that I know of specific situations. It's more just being aware that this is a problem. It's a documented, data revealed issue. And we certainly don't want that to be the atmosphere that is portrayed in this body. We want our young people to feel comfortable to come with very pressing questions, the things that matter greatly to them, as they're journeying in this life of faith and trying to strengthen their faith. And I would say finally, the last one is we need to develop meaningful relationships with our young people. What this does not mean is that we try to talk like them or get into their culture. That's just not going to work. We're just going to look silly if we do that. That's not really what I mean by that. What I mean is that we develop relationships with them where they do feel comfortable. And probably some of this is going to happen through the two previous points, that we're giving them time to grow. We're showing them that we're committed to truth, and they're beginning to see that, and so they feel comfortable with us. But also this idea of being a mentor, I mean, we see that thoroughly through Scripture. We have epistles, entire epistles written in the New Testament that are based on this format. Paul with Timothy and Paul with Titus. He's a mentor for them. He's guiding them, and actually, he encourages Timothy to do the same thing with other men. You mentor them. You guide them along the way. We have Titus chapter 2 that tells older women to be guiding younger women and older men to be guiding younger men. It's just built into the part of the process of what the body is all about. And so building these relationships where people feel comfortable coming to get wisdom and get insight, learning about the world, about what God wants from us, and finding it through Scripture from others around them who are willing to share, that's an important part of what this is going to look like. We want to guide our young people. We want to help guard them according to the word. That's going to happen through developing these relationships. I don't want to give a whole lot of personal examples or use people's names or anything like that, but I think the points don't really need that. I'll tell you what young people really appreciate. When you show up at events that they're a part of and you show them that they matter to you, they're drawn to that. I know people in this congregation who are very good at that, and I know that the young people love those people. They're going to feel comfortable with those people. And I realize we have a lot of people, and it's probably almost impossible for one person to be going to every single person's event or that sort of thing. I get it. We can take time and make sure we hit some of those and we build some of those relationships. And it may be that you see an opportunity, you see a young person that you can connect with, that you feel like you can influence. And maybe it's not every single young person, but maybe it's one or two that you feel like you can have some kind of guiding influence on, and you take that role on and you go and you do that. I think sometimes we're so overwhelmed by how much needs to be done. I mean, this is our normal life too, not in here, but just in life in general. We're so overwhelmed by the things that have to be done that then we just are paralyzed and we don't do anything, right? There's so much to be done at the house, and so instead we watch Netflix, right? I mean, that's the obvious answer. I have so much to do at work, and so my head's spinning, and I don't accomplish anything. And sometimes it's just finding those one or two things, those one or two areas where we can really get in and impact something. Finding a young person, identifying someone who maybe they're struggling, or maybe you see a lot of potential in them, either way. And you get in there, and you develop a relationship, and you're willing to mentor. You're willing to guide. And now they have a natural person to bounce things off. They're struggling. They go away to college, and they're struggling with something. Guess who gets the text message? you do. Because they know you care. And they want some answers. They're having a hard time. They need someone else's help. You've been there for them in the past, and they know that you're there for them now. I think this is all especially important with all the flack young people get in our day and age. And I'll just say this about that. I saw a saying, I forget who even said it now, but I thought it was great. Children don't change, adults change. If we want to blame our young people for the way they act today, guess whose fault it is? And all the negativity and all the things I hear about millennials and about young people, guess whose fault that is? And so maybe we need to think about how we're going to go about guiding these young people. Guiding them according to God's word, Psalm 119. How we're going to go about that process rather than just blaming and condescending, because that's certainly not going to help them. And I'm not saying you can't point out problems. Maybe that's part of the mentoring process. Young people, you have a hard time working hard. I know you don't understand that. You probably don't think that's true. But I'll just tell you, it is. And sometimes it's hard to hear the truth. And sometimes those hard truths are going to have to be said by people who are older. But those of us who are older, that's going to come much better if we go through this process in a way in which they know that we care and we love them and we're not just there to criticize and speak down to them. As parents, we're trying to get the right result, right? We're not trying to just provoke. We're not trying to show who's boss. We want them to have the right intended result, and so don't provoke them to anger. Don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. The point is to instruct. It's to guide. And the same is true with those of us who are older with our young people. It's not just so we can say, well, we did it. We told them what was true. We told them what was right, and look what they did. No, it's that we're looking for the right result. We're trying to help them along the way, just like other people have helped us along the way throughout the years. Well, I hope this was taken in the right spirit. My goal is for all of us to realize that young people need help. That's the reality of life. Scripture talks about it. Scripture calls us to this job, this responsibility as parents and as just people within the body to help others. And so that's really the motivation for this. And being able to talk maybe a little bit more openly without all the young people being present about what this needs to look like. It could be that you are someone this evening that is just struggling, whether you're older or younger, doesn't really matter. You're struggling with the realities of life. You've had difficulty in your life. You don't know the right things to do. And if that's where you are, we would love to help you. I'll tell you this, though. The most important thing is not that you get your bills paid. It's not that you are healthy. Those are important things. The most important thing is that your life is right with Jesus Christ. And whether you lose your health or whether you lose all your money or your job or whatever it might be, the most important thing is that when this life is over, you're going the right place. And that's what we're about in this place. And we may help with some of those other things along the way as well, but that's what's most important. If you need that tonight, please let us know. Don't hold it in. Don't feel like you can't talk about it. That's why we're here. We want to get to the answers. We want to get to the core issues. We want to get closer to Jesus Christ. We want to draw near to him. He will draw near to us. Can we help you with that tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing.
Wonderful story of love.